Coming through. There we go. Thank you to everybody for your role in New Beginnings and for your role this morning. Meryl, thank you for your getting us going. Thank you for that. Thank you, Chuck, for your faithfulness week after week, helping open this place up and getting it all set up. Today's our last Sunday in the Burning Questions series. And today's burning question is, what happens when you die? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord. I believe each person that's here this morning knows you already. And that's a good thing, because we know where we'll go when we die. Lord, this message was crafted for someone who doesn't know. But for us who do know, I pray, Father, it will be an encouragement to our heart and a motivation to speak more to those around us that don't know. So I thank you that your word is already anointed, and I pray that you will guide my words, that it would speak to each person just as they need it. So Holy Spirit, I can't do this, but you can. So use my voice for Jesus' glory. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1789, Benjamin Franklin said this famous phrase, "In this world, nothing is certain except for what? Taxes and death. Those are the two things." He says, nothing's certain except for taxes and death. And death comes to us all, doesn't it? I mean, we try our best to extend our lives, which I think is good. I mean, we eat healthy and in moderation, exercise regularly, right? Avoid smoking, get the proper rest. Yet, in the end, everyone will eventually die. And preparing for this message, I learned that every second in the world, three people die. Every second. So you do the math. Every minute, 180 people die. Every hour, 11,000 people die. And before I finish this message, over 5,000 people have died and entered into eternity. It's a sobering thing to think about. So, to start us for this message, I don't know why sometimes I come across stuff, and I came across this video that was done by CBN for the 700 Club, and I thought it was helpful. So it's 5 minutes long. It's entitled 11 Minutes in Heaven. And it'll speak for itself, so we'll just watch that.
They called a code and they come running in. I was above my body. I could see them doing chest compressions. I could see them, all the nurses around. I could smell the most beautiful flowers I've ever smelled. And then I heard music. When I opened my eyes, I knew where I was. I knew I was in heaven.
In 2019, Charlotte Holmes was having a routine checkup with her cardiologist when her blood pressure spiked to 234 over 134.
My heart doctor said, "You're not going home. We're going to put you in the hospital. We've got to get that blood pressure down. It's got to come down. You're having another stroke, or you're going to have a heart attack." They put me in a room and started an IV just to you know, try to get that blood pressure down.
Charlotte's husband, Danny, stayed with her while the hospital staff tended to her.
Immediately, you know, they call this code, and everybody started rushing in. They just started working on her. And my feelings was, you know, I thought, well, I'm wondering if I'm even going to be able to bring her home.
Charlotte began describing things to Danny.
She started talking about the flowers. Well, I looked around and I knew there was no flowers in that room. That's when I knew she was not in this world when that was going on.
Charlotte's heart stopped. For the next 11 minutes, she was clinically dead.
I was above my body. I could see Danny standing in the corner. He had backed up. I could see them, all the nurses around. Then I opened my eyes. I looked around at the beauty. I could see the trees. I could see the grass. And everything was swaying with the music, because everything in heaven worships God. I can't convey to you what heaven looked like, because it's so above what we could even imagine a million times.
Charlotte says she was led into heaven by angels.
There's no fear. It's like pure joy. When the angels takes over, there's no fear. When you're going home, it's pure joy.
She says she then began to recognize deceased family members.
I seen my mom. I seen my dad. I seen my sister. I seen family members standing behind. I seen saints of old. See, they didn't look old. They didn't look sick. None of them wore glasses. They looked like they were in their 30s. But yet it says in the scriptures, we will be known as we were known. I knew them there in their new bodies. They looked wonderful.
What Charlotte saw after that, however, shocked her.
Standing behind my mom and dad was a light so bright. I couldn't look upon it. I mean, it was so bright. But I knew it was my Heavenly Father. I seen a toddler. And that toddler, I couldn't understand. And I can remember thinking, who is this? And I heard my father say to me, my Heavenly Father say to me, it's your child. I lost that child. I was 5.5 months pregnant. I can remember them holding the baby up and saying, Charlotte, it's a boy. Then he was gone. So when I seen this toddler, I said, God, how is that possible? He says, they continue to grow in heaven, but there's no time. It's eternity. So 48 years, and here my child, our child, is a toddler.
Then God chose to show her one more thing.
God took me to the edge of hell, and I looked down, and the smell, and then rotten flesh. That's what it smelled like, and screams. After seeing the beauty of heaven, the contrast to seeing hell is almost unbearable. And he says, I show you this to tell you, if some of them do not change their ways, this is where they shall reside. I heard my father say, you have time to go back and share.
As quickly as she had gone to heaven, Charlotte's spirit came back.
I felt myself being drawn into my body. I felt the pain where I hadn't felt pain. I felt the sorrow. Danny said that they come running in and your eye blinked. And he said, I knew then I was gonna get to bring you home.
Charlotte made a full recovery and was released from the hospital after 2 weeks. She has been sharing her story since then, in public appearances and with everyone she comes in contact with.
People need hope. They want to know that there really is something out there. They want to know that everything's okay. I have been privileged to bring people to Christ, as he asked me to do. All the authority that he had, he has given to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Not because of who we are. God promises us. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. But he's gone to prepare us a place. Heaven is more than you can imagine. I can look you square in the eye and tell you for sure, heaven is real.
So that's powerful, isn't it? Yeah. Very amazing. And it's just not her, but there's whole books that were written about people that had near-death experiences that all experienced similar things. I just talked to a man yesterday at Gettysburg from Life Cycles. We were riding there with last ride of the season with the boys, and he was saying it was John Molyneux's brother, Bill. John's the one who was hit by a bike and killed. He said, both John and I read that book, and the accounts from all over the world, different cultures, different languages, yet people that had near-death experiences or died and came back all had similar or very similar kind of experiences. Just amazing. The question is, how do we know it's true? What she said is true. What is truth? As Christians, we know and believe that God's word is truth. Jesus said it, John 17:17, God's word is truth. Psalms 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth. So if you want to know the truth about where you go when you die, we need to read the word of God, and it's in there. Hebrews 9:27 says this, each person is destined to die once, and after that comes a judgment. It's a reminder of the finality of death. After we die, everyone will be judged by God, and their eternal destination is sealed based on their earthly deeds and their decisions down here. There'll be no second chances, no possibilities of repentance at that point, and certainly no reincarnation. They will stand before God, we will stand before God, and he will judge us and all people. Romans 14:12, yes, each of us must give a personal account to God. And the Bible's very clear that there's only two options of where we go after we die. And you know this as well as I do, but we're going to do it anyway. The first one we're going to look at is hell. The other one, of course, is heaven. According to Scripture, the truth, hell's a real place, a terrible place of eternal torment, pain, and suffering. We're going to just look through some passages describing hell. Matthew 8:12, Jesus describes it this way, as outer darkness, where we will experience weeping and gnashing of teeth through eternity. In Romans 2:8, Paul says this, but God will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. And 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, Paul says, Jesus will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. This describes Jesus at his second coming. He will appear in flaming fire, acting as an agent of divine vengeance on those who did not receive the gospel message. And they will experience eternal destruction and will suffer punishment unending, being forever separated from God, and anything good they'll be separated from. It's beyond what we can imagine. And some people mistakenly think that Satan is in control or in charge of hell, but that's a lie. It's a myth. The truth is, from God's word, Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where heaven was prepared for, the devil and his angels, those who rebelled against God. They're not going to be in charge of it. They're going to be tormented there. And anybody of mankind that has sinned and have not received Jesus Christ as Lord, that will be their eternal destination. Revelation 20, Verse 10 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake burning with sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 15, anyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus says this in Matthew 13, 49 to 50. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, which is hell, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus describes hell as this, where the maggot never dies and the fire never goes out. Ooh. And finally, Revelation 14, 10, and 11. And they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and there will be no relief day or night. What a sobering reality that awaits many. And yet, unfortunately, we hear people scoffing and laughing about hell. You hear them, I hear them. I just heard it just recently again, treating God's warning as a joke. They say things like, all my friends will be there. Hell is no joke. It's a very real place. Eternal separation from God, unending suffering, fire, and misery forever and ever. I can't even go there, hardly. Now, the other option, heaven. Again, according to the Bible, is an eternal dwelling place for God and his people. It's a beautiful place, free of sin, death, sorrow, pain, filled with constant joy, worship, and abundant life in God's presence. We will have a new heavenly body, which this lady described, where it will be totally healthy and whole. We'll worship God, fellowship with one another in peace and joy. Chapters 21 and 22 in Revelation describes it as having streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of precious stones. It will be brilliantly illuminated by the glory of God, with no need for the sun or moon. And there is also a river of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. It's beyond what we can understand or imagine. Jesus says this, John 4, 2 and 3. I know you know this, but it's good to hear it again. There are many rooms in my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And after I go and make a place for you, I will come back and take you with me. Then you may be where I am. What a beautiful promise. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Meaning, absent from the body, meaning referring to physical death. So when we die, we will go into God's presence, just like that woman did. 1 Corinthians 13, 12, it says, then we will see him face to face. Beautiful promises. Revelation 21, 4 says this about heaven. God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or sorrow, crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. But how can we be certain we're going to be there? Do you have that assurance in your heart? There's many that think they're going to heaven that the scriptures say are not. This is sobering. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." He says, he will say to many, "I never knew you. Depart from me." And in Matthew 7:13 and 14, Jesus says, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction or hell, and there are many who are on it. And narrow is the road that leads to life or heaven, and few find it." These are so sobering, these verses. How can we be sure we'll be there with Jesus? I hear people say, "Oh, I'm a good person," most of the time. "My good deeds, oh, they more than outweigh the bad things I've done. Surely God will let me in heaven." That sounds good to some people, doesn't it? But that doesn't float before God. It's not enough. To get into heaven, we must be perfect, period, without sin. Because God who dwells there is holy. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. He cannot tolerate wrongdoing." So since God is holy and hates sin, and heaven is a place where he dwells, how can we, being sinful people, ever hope of going there to be with him and to live with ever with a perfect God? Sounds hopeless, doesn't it? Truth is, we all have sinned. We've all disobeyed. We've all rebelled against God and his word. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 1 John 1:8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And then Paul says this in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, which is hell." It looks hopeless. It looks like everybody's destined for hell. But in 6:23, there is a but in the middle of the verse. We've got to love this but. And it says this. I'll read the whole verse. "The wages of sin of death is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise the Lord. You see, we all sin. We all deserve the wages of that sin, which is death. But God had a plan right from the beginning to save us. God made a way. John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." We know that, but we need to hear it again, don't we? 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made Christ who never sinned to be an offering for our sin, so that we might be made right with God through Christ." Jesus, of course, willingly took the punishment we deserved on himself. That's how much he loves us. He willingly did that. God took out all his anger and fury and wrath upon Jesus on the cross. That's what we celebrated Friday night, remembering his sacrifice for us. Isaiah 53:5-6. "He," Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We, like the sheep, have all gone astray, and each one has turned in his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all." That was written by Isaiah 700 years before it happened. God made sure it happened in his perfect timing. And Jesus, the Messiah, was the perfect substitute, suffering death on the cross. And of course, he rose again victorious. It was a great exchange. Jesus took on our sin, and we're clothed in his righteousness. It's crazy, but it's true. So now, those who receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' goodness and righteousness and not our sin. That's what he sees. You say, well, you see yourself. You look in the mirror, you think, I'm a sinner. No, that's not what God sees. He sees Jesus and his righteousness because we're covered by the blood. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sins and be alive for righteousness. And all this is a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace, through faith, and not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, this wonderful gift has been given, and I believe all of us here have received that gift. All we need to do is simply say, thank you, and receive it. And it's ours. That's how easy it is. And yet there's so many people that have not received it. God doesn't send anybody to hell. I mean, people say that. God's going to send somebody to hell. He doesn't send anybody anywhere. They choose it when they reject Jesus and the gift that Jesus wants to give them. If they refuse that gift, they choose hell. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but all should come to repentance. And yet, there are so many that just continue to reject God and his Son and the great gift that he's offering them. No amount of human work or goodness will ever earn anyone salvation. We know that. So, the bottom line, everyone's thoughts, words, and actions will be measured against God's perfect standard. And they will be found wanting. And for those who reject Jesus and his offer of salvation will be judged accordingly, and they'll receive eternal condemnation and punishment in hell. Revelation 2, 11, 12 writes this, I saw the great white throne and Jesus seated on it. Verse 13, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and each person was judged according to what they had done. And no one will have any excuse that they didn't know that there was God, because Paul says in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen. Of course, we know in nature, being understood from what has been made, so people are without excuse. No one will say, well, I didn't know. They'll have no excuses. So, what we did to receive Christ is what Paul tells you to do in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. It's that simple. I believe Jesus. I thank you for what you did for me on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. Jesus says, you're mine. The book of Revelation describes this other book called the Lamb's Book of Life. Within this book, I know many of you know about this, but I'll say it again. Within this book are written all the names of individuals who have confessed Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. If you believe that, your name is on that list, in that book. Revelation 21:27 says, nothing unclean will ever enter heaven. Anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a blessed assurance to know our names are in that book when it's opened. However, there are people all around us that are on the broad road. On the highway to hell. In 1979, a song was made popular by a group, heavy metal group called AC/DC. And the lyrics go, "I'm on the highway to hell. No stop signs, no speed limit. Nobody's going to slow me down." And it was so popular. People were singing it. Jesus said in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." These people are clueless what they're singing and doing. Not much has changed in 2,000 years, has it? The people are, so many are still clueless. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "Satan, who is the god of this world," listen, "Satan, who is god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe." That's what's going on here. Satan is blinding people's minds. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of God, who is the exact likeness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. So there are spiritual forces at work here, blinding people to the truth, preventing them from understanding and receiving Christ as Lord. So us, we who know him, need to counter this evil influence of overbelievers and pray. That's where the intercession comes in. We got to pray that that spirit that's blinding them and deafening them from the truth would be removed or silenced so they could see and receive Christ. I mean, they can't see it. There's a blindness there. And when we pray like that, then we need to also be ready to share the truth when the opportunities come. Of course, we know this is a real fight. It says, Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. But he that is in us," the Holy Spirit, "is greater than he that is in this world." So as we pray and intercede for those who are blind, that the enemy would remove that blindness and deafness in Jesus' name, then also pray this prayer, that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction of them for their need of Jesus, because that's a role of the Holy Spirit. It says, when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's not our role. That's the Spirit's role, to convict them. I try to do that sometimes. It never works. No, so we got to pray that the spiritual blindness would be removed and that the Spirit would bring a spirit of conviction within them, that their hearts would be pricked and know they need to get right with God. And when you see somebody that the Holy Spirit is working on in that, boy, it's a powerful thing. And I've seen it. People just weeping. I need Jesus. I mean, they just a certain, all of a sudden they know they need to get right with God. And that's what we got to pray. So the convicting is the Spirit's part. Our part is being a witness, because we partner with the Spirit. He has his part, we have our part. Our part is to be a witness. Simply share what we've seen and what we've heard. That's what witnesses do. Led by the Spirit. In his timing, at his prompting, be ready to share then the hope that's within us with gentleness and respect. And the Lord will do the rest. Again, it's a great partnership, but we have our part in this. If we're not doing our part praying, if we're not doing our part binding the enemy and speaking the truth in love, it's not going to happen. Ephesians 5:14, Paul says this to the church, "Awake, O sleeper." Wake up, church. This is an urgent call for a spiritual awakening within the body of Christ back in Ephesus and today. Too many Christians have become complacent and lazy. So the Lord is calling us out of this slumber We're sleeping in the light. Come on, wake up. I've got work for you to do. I know you know that, but we need to hear it again. We all have family members, friends, coworkers who are on that broad road for eternal torment and suffering. It's time to wake up and do what God is commanding us to do. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. No more excuses. All hands. We need all hands on deck. I know we all suffer from the fear of being rejected or being viewed as judgmental when we share. It comes with the territory. And we don't do it perfectly. Yes, we mess up at times. We do it when sometimes out of God's timing. We can't rely on our own abilities, but upon his in us. Paul says, therefore, I boast more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. And he says, I become all things so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul was willing to do whatever it took to save some. I'm going to end with this. How many remember the movie Schindler's List? The movie about Oskar Schindler. He was a German industrialist who was hired, was doing things in Germany during World War II, and who would hire Jews to work in his factory. And every Jew he hired was then saved from the Holocaust, from being killed. At first, he was doing just to make money and prestige, but his heart was changed over time, and he tried to get more and more Jews to work in his factory so he could save some. Even sold all his own personal items and things to get money to bribe the guards and Nazis so that they put more in his factory to save him. And in the end of the movie, he was talking with one of the Jewish leaders. He says this, and I'll quote this, I could have got more out. I could have got more. I don't know. I could have got more out. And this Jewish man replies, Oscar, there are 1,100 people who are alive because of you. Look at them. And Schindler's reply was, I could have got one more. One more person. And I didn't, he said. And I didn't. He said, I could have sold this car. I would have probably got 3 or 4 more out. And he just was so broken in the end. Paul says, how will he call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him who they have never heard? How are they here without someone telling them? Jesus says in Matthew 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're such a good father, that you didn't want any of your creation to suffer eternal torment and punishment. You made a way. It cost you dearly. It cost you your only son, his life. And he took upon himself all our sin, all the disgusting things of mankind ever did, he took upon himself gladly so we could be made right with you. What a wonderful plan of salvation for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you're alive and well, and you forever reign in glory, that is, at the Father's right hand. What great love. What a Savior. Father, we ask your forgiveness that we allow our hearts so quickly to become hardened and calloused to the lost that are all around us. We see them all the time. There's a day coming, Lord. Oh, Lord. Lord, give us sensitive hearts, filled with your love and your compassion for those who desperately need you. Holy Spirit, help us to hear your still small voice, to know when you're leading us to step out of our comfort zones. Help us not miss those appointments you have for us. Fill us with your love. Give us boldness to speak that truth in love, that we would be a blessing to each person we meet. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name.